Good morning. How are y'all this morning? Good? All right. I don't know if y'all feel this, but often there's often that post-Easter blues that people in the church feel. I don't know if you feel it, but anyway, we're not going to let that get us this morning. Let me pray for us, and then I'm going to kind of tell you what we're going to do. I'm filling in for Dustin this morning. But let me go ahead and pray, and then we'll dive in. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you that you are a glorious God who has loved us from the beginning and brought your Son to redeem us. Father, show us more fully what it looks like to live as people of the resurrection. And this morning, I pray that you'd bless and lead this time as we look at what it looks like to join this church and what confirmation looks like. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So what we're going to do this morning, since Dustin is out sick today, and so I'm filling in for him, and there's a part of the class that I typically teach later on that I'm going to do today, and it's going over the membership covenant. I think everybody's got one, right? Yep. Okay, good. And so I'm going to go through that and just talk about what it is and what it means to join and be a part of this church. I'm also going to talk about financial stewardship, which is a big part of discipleship, our governance structure here at St. Andrew's, and then what confirmation is all about. Okay, so that's a lot. We're going to try to fit in this time. So we'll see where we go with it. If you pull this out, I'm not going to read through this whole thing, but there's some things that I'm going to highlight on there because I want you to be aware of, okay? The first thing is that we see on here, it begins by saying, by the grace of God, right? By the grace of God. That's a very intentional statement because everything we do is by the grace of God, right? Our tendency is what? To kind of go around that and to do it ourselves. Or to earn it. But everything that you and I do is by the grace of God. And you'll see on this membership covenant, each of the sections, there's 1, 2, 3, 4 sections, it begins with the statement, with God's help. With God's help. Why do you think that's important? That we begin all of those with that statement.
So we know where it's coming from.
Say it again?
So we know where it's coming
from. Yeah. 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 We can't be faithful to our commitment to following the Lord on our own, right? It's all with what? With God's help, right? We're called to be obedient. We're called to live lives of holiness, right? But it's all with God's help. And that's where we come with that yielding, recognizing the whole of our lives are lived out of that reality. That's something we say here often, it's not about striving harder. Now, for maybe some of you just go like, right? When I think about not striving harder, it makes me just kind of go, okay, just slow down, step back. It's not about striving harder. You're already redeemed, right, in God's eyes. You're already received as a son. There's nothing I can do or you can do that can make us more worthy before God. As much as we often try, right? But it's all by His grace, and it's with His help, and not about striving harder, trying harder. So what I want to do is I want to kind of hit some of the bullet points under the first one. And the statement is, with God's help, I will share in the life of my church. And the first statement under that is by faithfully attending regular services. A friend of mine in Houston that I sat under for many, many years, he would say, be at church every Sunday unless providentially hindered, right? Sick or something like that. So why do you think that we make that statement by faithfully attending regular services? Why do you think that's an important statement of being a part of this body?
Commitment to our faith.
Okay, commitment to our faith.
Assembling yourselves.
Okay. Commitment to the scripture.
It's how you stay connected.
Yeah. It's how you stay connected. How about anything else? I think all those are very true. For me, I come back to, I don't know about you, but I need my heart, my mind to be reoriented to the gospel over and over and over again. Because if I'm not, what's going to happen? I'm going to live on those in-between days, right? Monday through Saturday. I'm going to live out of my own strength, forgetting that I'm a child of God, trying to earn approval, you know, all those things. And if I don't, if we don't have a regular intake of the wholeness, the totality of the gospel, we are going to, as some people say, we're going to live instead of as adopted children, we're going to live as orphans. And I think that's how a lot of us are prone to live anyway, right? But that's one of the reasons why I think it's so crucial to say, God, I want to commit, because I want, one, I want to come give you my worship, right? I want to give you my worship. But also, I need you. I can't walk this journey on my own, and I don't want to walk it on my own. So we don't police things here, obviously, but I just want you all to know that coming and being a part of this, is it's important for us, right? For our spiritual growth and our opportunity to give glory to the Lord. Another statement under here, he says, by joining in regular fellowship with other church families, growing in faith and godliness. Growing in faith and godliness. When I think about that, I think about what it means to have a heart to abide in Christ, right? Jesus speaks of that in John's gospel numerous times, about abiding, like uses the picture of a vine, right? If we're not connected to the body and we're just kind of floating out there, if we're not connected in community, if we're not coming and giving ourselves to regular worship, it's really hard to abide in Christ, isn't it? Like, it's hard to do that. But that's all part of what it looks like. Let me read a passage for you. If you've got a Bible, you can turn to it. It's Joshua in the Old Testament, chapter 1. And I just want you to hear, as Joshua has taken over the reins from Moses, right? And he's now leading the Israelites. He's going to be leading them into the Promised Land. I want you to hear what the Lord says to them, because it's a strong encouragement for us who follow Jesus today. So here's what we read. So after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise and go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the Euphrates, and the land of the Hittites, the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. Now get this. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. And then he says, be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all that the law of Moses, my servant, commanded you. And then he says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. You see that? Like, that's huge. Because this is God's word, his message to us, right? His word of what it looks like for us to walk in godliness before the Lord. But it's not just that. We find the message throughout the scriptures is this. It tells us who our God is, right? What did you hear about who God is in those verses, if you can remember? What stuck out? Or did anything stick out to you about who God is from some of those verses?
What our true inheritance is.
Yeah. Yeah. What our true inheritance is.
He's faithful that he'll fulfill his word.
Yeah. He's faithful. What else? Anything else stick out?
He's with us.
Yep. He's with us. He's with us. He always has been. Isn't that the beauty of it? Even when Adam and Eve were expelled from the garden, God went with them. He said, I am with you, God, right? And one thing that really hits me here is that he says, arise, go over to this Jordan, you and all the people, into the land that I am giving to them. Every place the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you. He's a giving God. He's a generous God, isn't he? He's a God who delights to provide for his children. And when we don't give ourselves to meditating on God's word regularly, we forget. As some of you may know who Paul Tripp is, he's a tremendous author and speaker and pastor. He says that we all suffer from gospel amnesia. You know, I do, right? I do. When I wake up on Monday or I wake up on Tuesday, right, or in the middle of the day, we're so prone to forget. But I love what God charges Joshua and us. Don't forsake this. Don't forget it. You know why? Because we need this gospel intake over and over and over it again. It's life-giving to you and me. So that's what we see of being a part and sharing in the life of the church, okay? One of the statements that's on there, the very last statement on there, it speaks about generous giving. And I want to stop kind of looking at the card for a second, and I want to talk about generosity for a second, because this is something that can often make us squirm, right? It can often make us uncomfortable where, you know, people say, oh, they always talk about money and things like that. Well, there's a reason why. And it's because part of this calling for you and me is that we come as people dependent on the Lord, right? And so often we use our financial resources to be dependent on instead of the Lord. I'm going to just, if you, did you? Yeah, everyone's got one of these. If you'll just pull this out, this is a pledge card that I'm gonna speak to in just a second. But before I do, I want to just spend a couple of minutes. I want to look at a passage in Deuteronomy and speak about what is sacrificial giving, right? Why do we give? And what's it all for? So if you've got a Bible, turn to Deuteronomy. It's right before Joshua. And I'm going to read Deuteronomy chapter 8, the first 18 verses there. Because I want you to get a picture of who our God is and what he calls us to, okay? Does that make sense? So I want you to listen again as I read it. And what do you see? What stands out about God? I'm just going to read the first 10 verses. Okay, so he begins by saying these words, the whole commandment that I commanded you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord your God swore to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you, and he let you hunger, and he fed you with manna that you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make known to you that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. And he goes on and he says, your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks and water and fountains and springs flowing out of the valleys and the hills. A land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing. What do you hear? What do you hear about God in those verses? And you'll see where this ties into sacrificial giving. What stood out?
He has a plan to provide for us.
Say it again?
He has a plan to provide for us.
He has a plan to provide for us. Yeah, he's got a plan to provide for us. And he always does. I mean, he provided for the Israelites 40 years walking in the wilderness, right? Did they ever lack food? No. May not have been the best that they wanted, right? That manna didn't taste like the steaks that they ate back in Egypt, but it was provision, you know? Their clothes wear out. It's a picture. What I want you to see, it's a picture of our God who provides for everything we need. And not only does he provides in abundance. This is who our God is. One of the reasons why I read this passage when I talk about money is because our tendency is to do what? Our tendency is to be very tight-fisted, right? Because when you look at what you bring home, whether it's a lot or not, we hold on to it, and it becomes what for us? Security, right? It becomes security. And that's a longing and a desire. I think that's a God-given desire for all humanity. But what God tells us is he provides. Our security is in him, not in those things that we often try to cling to, you know, to find hope and comfort and peace in. And so let me read on. I'm going to read a few more verses and then tie this up. Verse 11, God says to them, take care, or Moses says, take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you. Lest when you've eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Then dropping down to verse 17, he writes this, beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to you this day. That's a big warning, isn't it? What is he saying? He says, look, lest you forget God. Because it's so easy to hold on to and to find our hope and our security in the wealth that we accumulate, in the beauty of a home, the nice car. And I want to say this. Those things are not bad. Having a nice home, a nice car, nice things, you know, those are not bad. The problem is what we make of them. You see that? Because God is providing an abundance for them, right? And he said, your flocks are going to multiply and all of this, right? But he said, be careful. Because he goes, I know your heart and that you are so prone to find your hope and your security in those things. And so when we think about money, right, we've got to begin to realize, whose is it? It's all God's. We think about a tithe, right, giving 10% to the church, and we keep 90%, right? But I think we often need a reframing of that anyway, that 100% of it is God's, right? It's all God's. And he's asked us to steward it. And the big question is, how am I going to steward what God has entrusted to me, right? How am I going to steward what God has entrusted to me? They're good gifts. He's a generous God. The question is, God, how am I going to steward it? And I think a key thing is this. It's coming with the reminder over and over again, God, this isn't mine. It's yours. And if it's his, then he wants us to be in a position where we're willing to let go and to trust him. Here's a little story. When I was in college is when I came to faith in Christ. And then, so I graduated and I started a job in Houston in business. And I was making a pretty nice income back in those days. And I liked my income. And so I go to church and they begin to speak about tithing. And they throw out this 10% that I hadn't really heard before. And I go home and I look at my paycheck and I think 10% of that, I'm going, that's a trip. I was going, that's a really nice payment on a really nice car. You know, I liked things a lot back then. And I still wrestle with it. But, you know, I'm looking at it going, hey, that's, wow, you know. And it was a process for me to get to that place. It wasn't overnight, but it was a process to go, God, reveal what's going on in my heart. Help me see as I was wrestling with this. And the more I began to see and I began to write those checks, and as hard as it was at first, it became an incredible joy. And I think that's a piece of the joy of living in dependence on the Lord, right? There's so much that could be said about this, and I don't want to try to cram it into a few minutes, but I just want to give you a picture when you think about committing and saying, God, I want to commit to this body. I want to commit to a life of discipleship, right? I want to commit to a life of learning more fully what it looks like to follow you. And one of those areas that we so often want to close off because it's one of the hardest to let go is money. It's our financial resources. So what I would put out to you is this. If that's challenging for you, and for many maybe it's going to be, begin to take that to the Lord. Begin to search the passage that I read or other passages that speak about it and say, God, show me what it looks like to live more dependent on you and to see how you provide that I could live out of the joy of giving. Because the reality, I want you to think about this. There's a scene in the Gospels when Jesus said, for the joy that was the joy set before him, he went to the cross. For the joy set before him, it was his joy, as painful as it was, to give up his life so that you and I could have life. And that's God saying that. And I believe as we follow him, we can begin to grasp the joy of saying, God, I'm going to give up. I'm going to surrender this part of my life to you. And you begin to show me what you're asking me. What are you asking me of this, right? So there's a lot I could say, but I'm going to stop there. Any questions on that?
I once heard a statement made that instead of giving 10% of what we earn, we should give 10% of what we want. Is there any validity?
Oh, I don't know. I would go back to saying it's more of a posture of our heart, of what God has entrusted to us. And I would even say, now, this is a whole other topic, but I'm going to say it and take with it what you want. In the Old Testament, you see the tithe, right, which is 10%. But if you really unpack what the Israelites actually gave, it was far more than 10%. At the different feasts and offerings that they were giving. And what you find in the New Testament, you hear the tithe, but you don't hear 10%. And I think that we box ourselves in as followers of Jesus with this 10% rule. Because I want you to think about it. If the gospel is as great as it is, right, as explosive as the gospel is of God redeeming our lives, right, I think that we can put God in a box if we say that all he's requiring is 10%. The radical generosity of our God in sending his son among us changes us that we become people of radical generosity, right? And I challenge folks when we really sit down and unpack it to not just stick to this 10%, but to be challenged to think, what does it look like to live a life of radical generosity to the Lord? And I'm not going to put a number on that for you. But I'm going to leave you with that, if I can. Think about the radical generosity of our God, and when we get it, how does that begin to transform us? It takes God out of that box that we often put him in.
It helped me, and I always like to look at it more like your tithe and offering is simply another form of worship. And by being faithful to that, the other 90% is blessed, including what you own. Like you're talking about the nice car, it would probably stay nicer longer. those types of things, you know, because the 90% is blessed, but you keep the 100% and find your own way, or you can worship the Lord with tithes and offerings and allow the blessing of God upon all that you do.
Yeah, there's a real, it is all his. And so that's where we're challenged to go, how am I going to steward what you have given me, right? So let me just show you this. One of the practices, and I know that as y'all have been in this class, Dustin talks about different liturgical practices, right? And one of them that we participate in at St. Andrew's is that we pledge, right? How many of you have been at a church where you've done pledge cards before? Okay, a few of you have. That's more than most people that we have in this newcomers class. Because for most, the whole idea of pledging an amount, saying, I'm going to pledge X amount in this year, right? A lot of folks come from a tradition where you just give and just put it in the plate every few weeks or whatever that looks like. But one of the practices that we do here is we fill out one of these commitment cards of saying, Lord, I'm going to commit by your grace to give X amount over this next year. And it's one of those things that I think helps us be faithful and obedient to saying, God, it's yours, you know. But I want to tell you, it's one of those things that we'll say here, all can, none must, and some will. All can fill this out, right? You don't have to. And some of you will. The bigger thing is that we would submit ourselves and surrender our resources to the Lord, right? That's the bigger thing. A practical matter of pledging is that it helps us budget for the year, right? It helps us see, okay, Lord, how do we know how to budget for the year and steward those resources well? Does that make sense? Any questions on that pledging, just real quick?
Where does investing in our own God-given talents and skills come in? Does that fit in the picture? 100%,
100%. And that's so I'm gonna hit that in just a sec, okay? So I've got to speed through some of the things in this card because I want to share with y'all what confirmation is all about. The second big point under there is that with God's help, I will protect the peace and unity of my church. I will commit by committing to love and truth in my relationship with others, by pursuing reconciliation with church family members when needed, by refusing to gossip, and by supporting godly leadership. I want to ask you this question. I do this every class, but just quickly. When you think about, by God's help or with God's help, I will protect the peace and unity of my church, what will that require of you? Does that make sense? What will that require of you?
A submitted, humble heart.
Yeah. A submitted, humble heart. I ask that question because it's really easy for me or for Dustin or somebody else to stand up here and kind of download a lot of information. You go, yeah, 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 I get it, I know that. But it changes things when we're posed with a question, with a challenge. And that's real important when we step back and say, what is this going to require of me to be truly a person of peace at this church body, should you choose to continue to be a part of that, or if you go somewhere else? What will that require of me? And I think that will require of us being reminded over and over of the peace that the Lord Jesus Christ has brought with us, with his Father, with God, right? He has brought peace. The dividing wall is separated, right? So there's now peace. And if that's true, then we must, as his children, live by his grace as people of peace. And that's challenging for some of us. And that's where God's work of sanctification works, right? Of him changing us day by day. But it's coming with that posture, kind of like Kathy said, of submitting myself to the work that God wants to do in me, in this body. And then the next one, we're gonna jump to the third section here. With God's help, I will serve the ministry of my church. And this is where kind of what you had mentioned comes into play. God has given every follower of his gifts, spiritual gifts, that are to be used for the building up of the church. And one of the things that I tell folks, if they come and haven't seen them in a long time, I say, I miss you personally, but we miss you corporately. Because when you're not here, your gifts are missing. Does that make sense? We all have spiritual gifts. And in the New Testament, Paul in particular mentions various ones. And what we need to do is learn what those are. And God, how do you want me to use those gifts so that your body, the body here at St. Andrew's, can be built up? Because as we're built up, guess what? We are strengthened to go out, right? And be true witnesses for the Lord. So anyway, I think it's important. And there are verses on there that you can look at that list the spiritual gifts. And I'd encourage you to take a look at those. And if you have questions, ask Kathy, ask Dustin, you can ask me. And we can kind of walk you through that and how you might use your gifts in the church. And I think in a number of weeks, before the end of the class, we're going to have people at St. Andrew's from all the different ministries that take place here come in and share about that ministry and how you could become a part of that if that's an area that you see God leading you to. Okay, the last one before we look at confirmation is this. I will support the mission of my church by inviting unchurched to attend, by becoming prepared to share my faith, being warming and welcoming of guests. Another way that we put it at St. Andrew's, it's living on mission. It's living on mission. It's part of the call as a follower of Jesus. It's not one of those options where Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations. That's not just for the evangelists. That's for every follower of Jesus. And he equips us. We're going to look at it. If you weren't in the service, you'll hear it in a few minutes. God fills us with his Holy Spirit so that we are empowered to go out and be his hands and feet, to be his voice to a world that's longing to be set free. And so what I want you all to learn is as you spend time here at St. Andrew's, I'm sure you've heard Dustin talk about Alpha, an incredible way to invite people who don't know the gospel to come and hear the gospel presented and then have a free place to talk about their doubts, their struggles, their wrestling with it. But we want to be very, very intentional to honor the Lord and the call that he's given us, that we would be faithful and truly being people who live on mission. Okay, so that's a nutshell. We're not asking you to sign the card today. Will we pass them back out, Kathy? Can we do that, or what do you think is best?
Yeah, because we've moved this class up and you haven't even heard the rest of Dustin's class, I'll let you keep those, and then we'll have another day at the end of the classes where you can, if you want to join by signing the covenant, you can, but it's not expected today.
You know what I would love to do with your permission? Can I save confirmation and come back at the end of one of the other classes and talk about that?
Sure.
Can I do that?
Sure.
Because I don't want to shortchange what confirmation is, and we'll get to that closer to when that happens. Is that okay?
Sure. I'm going to let you all know that confirmation will take place on May 13th, and so sometime before that, probably 2 weeks before that, Robert will address it.
If that's okay, because I don't want to speed through it, and we're just about out of time. And one thing I can do before we go is I can talk just briefly about the governance structure of St. Andrew's, because I think that's very important for you all to know. How are we governed here? Where's their accountability? How do we know that our priests aren't just going to go haywire, right, and with whatever message they want to preach? So we're an Anglican church, and we follow an Episcopal governance, okay? The word Episcopal is a governance structure with a hierarchy, if you will, of bishops, okay? So I want to kind of talk just briefly what that looks like. When you think of this hierarchy, we first have to start and see that Christ is the head of the church. Ultimately, in every way, we are accountable to Christ. And so he is the head of the church. But then under him, we have bishops. And you see that in the New Testament, okay? So we have bishops, and there's an accountability there of an authority structure of bishops, and then you have the elders / priests, which is what I am, what Dustin is, what Ryan is, okay? So what I want to just briefly say is this. In the New Testament, when you see the governance structure of a church, there are always elders there, right? That's an important piece of being governed. So the elders in the Anglican Church are the priests, who have been ordained and set apart for this work. Bishops are as well. And so how it works at St. Andrew's, where we are, we have a bishop. We have a number of bishops, but our kind of head bishop, they call him an apostolic vicar, Philip Jones. Some of you will know who Philip is. So there's an accountability there that all of us in the Anglican Mission have to sign documents every year that we adhere to and submit to the authority of Scripture. That it's God's inerrant word, that it doesn't change over the years, right? So there's an authority there that Dustin and Ryan and I are under, right? And that's Philip Jones and the other bishops that we have in the Anglican Mission. And so, for example, if one of us gets up to preach something and say, well, you know, this was really for Paul's day, right, in the New Testament, but in our day today, things have changed. And so we don't really see that that's so much for us today because culture changes and we change. And so here's what we really need to see. If I were to do that, they would have my head. I would get a call immediately from Philip and what in the world have you done? You know, that kind of thing. So there's an authority there that I sit under, right? We all sit under the authority of Christ, but in this governance structure of the Anglican Church, I also sit under the authority of bishops. Does that make sense? And it keeps us on track, right? We also have at St. Andrew's what we call as a leadership team, okay? And they are men and women in the church body who have been, their names have been recommended to sit on this group. There's six of us right now. And what this group does, three specific things. One, our leadership team are overseers of our financial resources. They help us when we put a budget together, when our finance committee puts a budget together, help us to make sure that we are being faithful with the resources that you all give to this church, to steward them in a way where God's kingdom is extended and God's honored, right? Just like you and I are stewards of our financial resources, this body helps us as a church steward the financial gifts that you all give for the furtherance of God's kingdom. So that's one of the things they do. The second one is they're guardians of our values. I think in the first class, did we hand that out? I wasn't here.
Yes.
Okay, y'all have seen the sheet of our core values on there. What our leadership team does is we go through that over and over, and we make sure that what we're doing is in alignment with who we are, what God has called us to. It's kind of a grid that when new ideas come up or a new ministry, that we put it through that grid to make sure that it fits in accordance with our core values, right? And we all need a grid, right, to see things through and to follow through, because it keeps us from running over here to this thing or running over here to that. But it's a grid. So this leadership team helps guard our core values, and they're also caregivers of the congregation. They're men and women who are part of this church who care for you all. You may not know who they are. I would love to introduce them to you at some point. But they have a pulse on the body, and they care, and they're there to walk alongside. So that's a picture of who they are and what they do. And what they really do is they come alongside me and the work that God has called me to as counselors and a support, right? So that I'm not just out there going, hey, we're going to go do this or we're going to go do that. But I've got a body that helps check me as well, right? And throw things out to them, and we talk through them. And they're a wonderful group of advisors so that we are keeping the main thing here, that the gospel of Christ would be preached and proclaimed throughout everything we do. Any questions? We're out of time, but I will...
Another quick one. I've been tasked with glorifying God and being spirit-filled. Is everything I do glorifying God?
Okay, that's a good question. Can I holler at you on that?
Sure.
Outside of this?
Sure.
Because I wanted to just kind of keep it right now. Just any questions on our governance structure? Does it make sense of how we are ordering ourselves and the accountability and structure that we have? All right. We ran through a lot this morning, and I know there's a lot that's packed in here, but thank you for sitting and listening. And if y'all have questions about any of this stuff that we went through, any questions on the membership card or any of the other stuff, holler at me, Kathy, or Dustin. He'll be back next week. We're very available. Our emails are in the bulletin. We'd love to get together and talk and debrief stuff if there's anything that y'all would want to go deeper on. Okay? Kathy, will you pray for us and close us?